And our text this morning is from Romans chapter 10, verses 18 through 21, where Paul is now moving into the topic of whether the message of the gospel that we see is proclaimed by the messenger sent out from the church, whether this message was sufficiently made known to the people of Israel. And then he explains why it was rejected by his fellow countrymen, why the Jews rejected the message. Romans 10, beginning in verse 18, the text says, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you.' And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Let's ask that the Lord would bless the preaching of his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, make your face to shine upon your servants and teach us your statutes. We're your servants. Give us understanding that we may know your testimonies, that we may know them, but also that we may walk in them. We pray that your word, Father, would not just be heard today, but that it would be obeyed. And we ask for your blessing in this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember in verse 16 of chapter 10, Paul says, "However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Paul's just simply pointing out that as the church sends out these messengers into the world, that doesn't necessarily mean that even though Christ speaks to his people through the message, that everyone is going to believe. The word heed there is very important, and it becomes important in the section that we're in now. It means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. Not all have heeded the message of the gospel. And this is a very important distinction about how we receive the word of God. What do we do with the testimony of God from his word? What do we do with it? Many people hear the word. In fact, many people hear it and listen to it being preached. They hear it taught. They hear it being read. They read it themselves. We've just sang multiple verses from God's word. Lots of people memorize big portions of Scripture and can tell you all about the content of the Bible and even to some degree what it means. And yet we remember Jesus' words in Luke 11:28 when he responds to the woman in the crowd who shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nurse you." And Jesus says to her, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." The blessings of God's word don't just come from hearing. It doesn't just come from you listening. It doesn't even come from you memorizing them, but rather hearing the word and obeying it. It's not enough just to come to church and hear it preached. It's not enough to go into your private devotions and just read it and memorize it. Many people, as we see here, hear the message, but they don't heed the message. And that's the great difference. They did not all heed the good news. We have to take an extra step beyond just hearing, and we have to obey the word of God. The message comes first to the nation of Israel. And we see this in chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. The Israel to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, who are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But instead of giving up their own hopes in their minds, instead of giving up their works, instead of abandoning the path of I'll make myself righteous before God by what I do, instead of doing that, they persisted in trying to please God through their religious activity. They failed to obey the message, and the message of the gospel came and said, you should rest upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The gospel comes with a command, right? If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you'll trust in Christ alone, you'll be saved. Israel heard the message, and yet they didn't heed the message. They persisted in trying to attain favor with God through their religious activity. And it's from the example of Israel that we learn it's not enough merely to hear. It's not enough to listen. It's not enough to know. It's not enough for you to be able to repeat back what is the message of salvation, because Satan and all of his demons can do that. They know what the message is. There is a call upon us that we must heed the gospel, and that is to put our trust and our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. And this principle, it extends to all the Word of God and what it calls us to in every aspect. The blessings of the Word of God are not found in the hearing, but in the obeying. They're found in the heeding of the call. The blessings of salvation are found in the obedience to the gospel that has put your faith in Christ alone. To rest upon Him for the forgiveness of your sins. To rest upon Him for your righteousness in Christ. If you're clinging to your works and you're saying, I'll take some of Jesus and then some of my activity, you're not heeding the message. And this was Israel's problem. What we see in our text today is the danger of unbelief. How is it that Israel rejected their Messiah? How is it that he came to his own and his own did not receive him? How do we learn from their mistake? And this is an important part of understanding what's going on in the Old Testament, where it gives us these histories of Israel. If you'd look at 1 Corinthians 10, we begin to learn how Israel serves as an example and as a warning to us. And this will become important in our text, so I want you to kind of lodge it as a side note in your memory here. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1, says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul's asserting here that even in the Exodus, that early on, everything that they received was Christ. The message of Christ was going forth. It was going forth in the Exodus itself. It was going forth in the baptism that was through the Red Sea. It was going forth in the spiritual drink when Moses hits the rock and it flows forth water and they drink from it as a blessing from God. As they eat the manna every day, this bread from heaven that nourishes them in the wilderness, this is all about Christ. Nevertheless, in verse 5, they all had this, but nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. He says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then he reiterates in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. This becomes important for us because what we learn is that merely hearing, merely knowing the gospel, being around it, being in the culture of the church, we could say, being involved in theological study, that doesn't save us. In fact, it can lead to us rejecting the message of the gospel if we don't heed the idolatry in our own hearts. You notice he ends in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from the idols of your heart. Flee from the idols that you would place before God. Anything that you would put before God to find your satisfaction and your joy and your security and your refuge in. All of those things need to be put away, lest you not heed the call of God. What we see here in our text in Romans 10, Israel heard the message. Israel knew the message. And Israel rejected the message. And there's something for us to learn here. Notice firstly in verse 8, or rather 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What we have there in that verse is three things. We have a question, we have an answer, and then we have a biblical proof. Notice the question. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Now the point of chapters 9 through 11 here in Romans is to defend against the idea that because the Jews rejected Christ, that this means subsequently that the word of God has failed. It's the idea that, well, listen, if Christ was the Messiah, why didn't the Jews accept him for who he was? And if Christ is the Messiah, then the word of God failed because the promise was to Israel. And this is where Paul begins to redefine Israel for us. You notice chapter 9 and verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who descended from Israel. And we've gone over that quite a bit. Here, we're moving into the context of the message of the gospel going out into all the world, Christ speaking to those who are true Israel, converting their hearts and bringing them to himself. And the idea here in this hypothetical argument that's posed in the rhetorical question there in verse 18 is this: if salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, and faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, then Israel's unbelief must be a result of them hearing. The idea is someone would argue with Paul and say, well, Israel rejected because they didn't hear, and that excuses them in their rejection. Surely they have not heard, have they? You see, if they hadn't heard, then in some way, in some sense, this would excuse their unbelief. It wouldn't take away their punishment of sin, but it would excuse their rejection of the Messiah. But the answer is very clearly, yes, they did hear. They heard probably better than anyone. The problem was never their hearing of the message. The problem was always rooted in their failure and refusal to obey the message, to heed the message, to believe the message. So he answers, indeed they have. You recall that in the gospel accounts, everywhere Jesus goes, this is one of the great things, you see it primarily in the book of Matthew. Everywhere Jesus goes, the city's empty for people to come out and hear him preach. In fact, in Luke 24, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he begins walking with these disciples after his resurrection, And he asks them what's wrong, and they say, man, are you the only person in Israel who hasn't heard about the things that took place in Jerusalem? Like, what's wrong with you? That we're sad because of what happened with Jesus. You know, Jesus? Yeah. they assumed this guy was almost crazy because he's acting as though he doesn't know what's going on. Everybody knew about Jesus. His message was so well known that for 3 years, Jesus was the most prominent figure in the entire nation. All of the great leaders that weren't even Jewish were desiring to see him. And so it's interesting because Paul's biblical proof that he gives here, so we have the question, did they not hear? We have the answer, of course they heard. Jesus was there in their midst. And then we have the proof. And the proof there is taken from Psalm 19:4. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth, or the ends of the world. Now, Psalm 19 is a very interesting chapter of the Psalms, because what it is a reflection on what we call the two books of Revelation. When we talk in terms of God revealing himself to us, we speak primarily in two ways. He revealed himself in creation, the Bible, and then a third way in Jesus Christ. The two that we have, that we have today to look at, are the Word of God and the world. And they're prominent in our thinking about what we know about who God is and what he does. Psalm 19 is divided into two parts. The first six verses, 1-6, are regarding the book of nature. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, it starts out. And then it goes on speaking about how the creation never ceases to cry out and testify about who our Creator is. Verses 7-14 then turn to the special revelation that God has given to us in his word, the Bible. What's interesting is that Paul doesn't choose a verse from 7-14 about special revelation. He pulls a verse from 19:4 in the middle of the book of natural revelation to make his point of the widespread proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, you think, how can he make that point? The gospel hasn't gone to the ends of the earth quite yet, right? In Paul's day, it's still spreading. But remember, the message of the gospel was to be proclaimed by the disciples beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then into all the earth, okay? The message starts its preaching base in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he proclaims the gospel. And for years, that is the primary place where the gospel is being proclaimed. Then, as it moves out into Judea and into Samaria, and we see Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentiles, by the time Paul's writing the book of Romans, which is in a Gentile church, it's being spread throughout much of the known kingdom at the time. The point is this: by the time he writes this, that message is already on the, it's in the phase of going out into the world. It's already been preached in Jerusalem. It's already been preached in Judea. It's already been preached in Samaria. Now, the voice of the messengers is out into all the nations. Charles Hodge says, his purpose in using the psalmist's words was no doubt to convey more clearly the idea that the proclamation of the gospel was now as free from all national or ecclesiastical restrictions as the instructions pouring down on all people from the heavens under which they dwell. You see the point? Paul is saying, you don't think Israel's heard? Then why is the gospel being proclaimed to the Gentiles? Because it's gone out to all the world now. Israel can't say, well, we haven't heard. We never heard the message. So just as the heavens declare the glory of God, he's saying, to all of those on the earth, now the message of the gospel preached to all nations declares the glory of God to everyone on earth. And the fact that Israel heard it is confirmed in the fact that the Gentiles now hear it. Because it started in Jerusalem. It spread to Judea. It went to the Samaritans, who are kind of like half-Jews. And then it goes to the Gentiles in all the world. Israel was the first to hear. They were the first to receive the message. They were in a place where they were best prepared to understand and receive the gospel because of all the covenant blessings that they had in the Old Testament. The problem was never their hearing. The problem was that they heard and didn't heed. They didn't listen and obey. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've heard the story of Franklin Roosevelt, who would have these long lines of people at the White House. They call them receiving lines, where all the dignitaries would come and they'd shake hands with them and they'd get a brief thing. I think they still do it today. But he complained often that when he would say something to these dignitaries, no one would listen to what he was saying. And he swore the interpreters were like not telling them anything because he would say outrageous things and no one would respond. So he decided at one point that the entire receiving line, every person that came through, he's going to make an experiment. And he leans down to every person and he says, "Good to see you. This morning I murdered my grandmother." And every dignitary goes through and responds, "Oh, that's wonderful. You're doing such a great job. God bless you. We support you 100%. Keep doing the good work." It's not until he gets to near the end of the line, and I believe it was the ambassador from Bolivia who leans forward and heard what he said and says back to him, "Well, I'm sure she deserved it." And, of course, he's saying, the one guy. One guy listened to me, and of course his response was bad. It's not like that, okay? They heard the message. They knew what it was. So it wasn't like, you know, with Franklin Roosevelt, it wasn't like they were ignoring what he said. They knew it. The spiritual danger that we all face is that we would have ears that do not hear. In other words, ears that do not take it in and respond in obedience. That's the difference. In Matthew 13, we have some texts there that speak of this. Jesus talks about why he speaks to the people in parables. And he says to them, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" And then in verse 18, he gives this parable of the sower. He explains it. "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." He says, "The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So there's even understanding there. "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then finally, the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see the difference. Several people in the parable hear the word. Several people understand the word. They even receive it with joy. But only the fruit-bearing one, the one who obeys the word, only the one who obeys the word is distinguished as the one who receives eternal life. To truly hear is to obey. That's the point. When we just hear the words and we get them, that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He wants us to hear and to obey. And the question is, do I have ears that hear in such a way? Am I hearing the word and responding to the word in obedience? Or do I hear it, understand it, sometimes even have joy from it, but then I turn around and go right back to my idols and begin to worship them? That's the big question. Do I hear and obey, and do I bear fruit in keeping with that obedience? Secondly, we're in verse 19 now. Israel knew the message. So it wasn't as like the people in Roosevelt's line who heard words come out of his mouth but didn't understand or didn't take time to understand. Israel knew it. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And you think, what kind of an answer is that? We're talking about whether they understood. And you quote Moses here who's talking about making them jealous. And it's an important point that he makes. But what we start with here is a question. And then Paul gives two biblical proofs, and the answer is couched in those proofs. Okay, first, the question, surely Israel did not know, did they? And again, the hypothetical argument is in the rhetorical question. So, okay, the message went out into all the world. I'll give you that. But surely Israel didn't know. They didn't understand, because if they would have, then they would have believed it, and then they would have turned in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. So you see what Paul's doing here. He's covering all the bases and the arguments against the idea that the Word of God has failed. The implied answer to the first and the second question is yes. It's yes, they heard, and yes, they knew. In fact, they heard without hearing, they knew without comprehending. Cranfield says, the ignorance which is blameworthy has been characteristic of them, but the ignorance that would have constituted an excuse they cannot claim. They have no claim on an excuse for their ignorance. They heard and they both knew. They understood the message. So you notice that second part, the proof of this. Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Well, what does that have? How does that answer the rhetorical question? See, these words are a warning quoted from the Old Testament with Moses that God will chastise Israel for their rejection of him, and to discipline them, he will use ignorant nations that don't have any understanding to make those nations his own in order to drive them to jealousy. Paul's saying this, Israel not only heard, Israel not only knew the message, they were even warned beforehand that they would reject it. They were warned that the result of their rejection would be God provoking them to jealousy through the salvation of the Gentile nations who have none of the blessings that Israel had. God comes to an utterly ignorant people who had none of the promises, none of the covenants, none of the testimonies. The scriptures even foretold their rejection, and they still persisted in willful unbelief. Not only did they know, not only did they hear, they were warned of their rejection beforehand. God's given them everything they need. Notice verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. And again, the point is simply this. Israel doesn't get to claim ignorance. In fact, they're warned throughout the whole of the Old Testament that they would do the very thing that they're doing, and that God's response to it would be to call all of those who did not seek him, to manifest himself to those who did not ask for him, to present himself to Gentiles like us who have no heritage in our national ethnicity that could ever be claimed as Christian or godly. He came to pagans and rescued them. Thus, if the Gentiles hear and they know the message and they obey it, the Jews who were given by adoption, as it says earlier, the glory, the covenants, the law, the temple, the promises, and those whom Jesus came to himself, they are left with no excuse. There's no excuse for their rejection of the message. Cranfield says again, the point of the quotation is that if Gentiles who in relation to the knowledge of God are compared to Israel, but no peoples, foolish nations, have come to know, then it certainly cannot be supposed that Israel has not known. Remember, Jesus, in his ministry, never leaves the boundaries of Israel. He's always in the nation. He comes and he proclaims to the sons of Abraham the message of the gospel, and they reject it. Now, the point is not that we just knock on the nation of Israel. The point is, Paul's saying, there is a great danger in mere knowledge. Mere knowledge is not enough. And we need to learn, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, from the example of Israel, upon whom those things happen to be an example for us, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's talking about us. What do we learn from this? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 15 when he rebukes the Pharisees for not obeying the word of God. Matthew 15 in verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He rebukes them for standing up and doing all the religious things that we could possibly do, being devout in that religion, and yet remaining idolaters. Worshiping God with our lips while our heart is far from him means that something's sitting on the throne of our heart that's not God. And that's the danger. They did all the religious things with all the religious knowledge, and yet in their heart they worshiped idols. Not idols of wood and clay and all that, but they're idols of prestige. They're idols of pride. They're idols of self-satisfaction. All of those things that we have in our own hearts, as Calvin says, our hearts are a factory of idols, constantly pumping them out. And Israel is an example to us. Be forewarned that you can't just hear and know, but rather you have to be active in combating that idolatry in obedience to the gospel. In James 1, in verse 21, James writes this, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You see again this idea that you don't just hear the word. There has to be an actual Holy Spirit-empowered response to the Word of God, a response of obedience. We can make a great show of our knowledge, and we can make a great show of honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. We can give lip service to the gospel and yet cling to idols and idols of self-sufficiency, idols of trusting in our own works, idols of believing that we can do the things that we think will please God. And these are all antithetical to what the gospel calls us to, a brokenness of spirit that cries out in that poverty and says, "I have nothing to offer you. I must have Christ and Christ alone." And then you cast yourself upon Jesus, leaving nothing for yourself. We can hear and we can know and yet never heed the gospel. And Israel is the prime example of all of that. A whole nation of people who never received the blessings of the Messiah because though they heard, though they knew, they would not obey. And I think the question is, how do I know that I believe? How do I know that I'm actually obeying the gospel? And the question isn't, are you doing all sorts of things that look religious? The question is what you have to answer in your own heart. Are you continually returning to the gospel? Are you daily casting aside the idea that I can do this on my own, confessing your brokenness and sinfulness, and throwing yourself upon the mercy of the cross of Christ? Is that part of your daily walk? Are you looking continually to his righteousness to commend you? Is that your only hope? Are you putting aside all the things that would come and interrupt that and cause you to say, well, if you do this really well, if you raise your children good, and if you go to church on Sunday and you tithe enough and you act in this sort of way, then God will be happy with you and you take your comfort in your actions. You see, that's the idolatry of our own works. That's exactly what Israel did. They said, we don't need God to provide manna. Just get us out of this wilderness and we'll go take care of ourselves. See, that's the danger that we all face, that we would hear and not heed. Are we resting in Christ alone? Are you bearing fruit in keeping with this faith? And the kind of fruit we bear, as James says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Is gratitude for your salvation filling you with such a joy that you go out willingly and joyfully living for the glory of God, putting aside your sin, joyful in the fact that God's showing you your sin so that you can mortify it? Is that happening in your hearts? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Is gratitude for salvation motivating you to holy living? Or are you still trying to pursue holy living so that you could get merit with God by your good works? There's a big difference between the two. One's idolatry. One is lip service. The other one is heeding the call of God and receiving the blessings of God. Beware of hearing. Beware of knowledge that is not accompanied by and that does not lead to you resting upon Christ alone. Thirdly, third point, we see that Israel rejected the message. Verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This stretching out of the hands, it's the idea of a supplication. God's calling the people to himself. It's almost as if he's pleading with them. Hear, obey the gospel, obey what I command you, receive the blessings that I'm offering you in listening to the truth. God graciously and patiently makes himself available to the nation of Israel and sought to gather them, just like Jesus says, as a hen gathers her chicks to himself and puts them under her wing and protects them and cares for them. He called to them in the law. He called to them in the prophets. He called to them in all the sacrificial system. That was all a call to Israel to look to God and be saved. He called to them in his son Jesus, who came to his own and his own did not receive him. This is what we call, and this is a good theological point, this is what we call the free offer of the gospel. And it's important because it goes on today. In our confession, you find this. God genuinely offers salvation to everyone who will heed the gospel. That is affirmed in every single Reformed confession, all the way from the very early magisterial reformers, the canons of Dort, all the way to the English Puritan confessions, that God is freely offering salvation to everyone who will heed the gospel. In our confession, it says in chapter 20, section 3, the gospel has been revealed to sinners in various times and in different places, along with the promises and prescripts describing the obedience it requires. This has been going on all the way from Israel. And our confession again in chapter 7 and section 2 says, he freely offers to sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. On their part, he requires faith in him that they may be saved, and promises to give his Holy Spirit to all who are ordained to eternal life to make them willing and able to believe. The point is, we see God pleading with the disobedient people. We see God pleading with the people who are willfully refusing to comply with the demands of the gospel. And the nation of Israel willfully rejected their Messiah. And they did so in full knowledge. They saw his miracles. They heard his preaching. they heard God speak to heaven and say, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." A whole multitude of Israelites hear this. And what did they say? It thundered. It thundered. Oh, no, maybe that was a prophet or an angel speaking. They would not heed the good news. And today, this is the point, the message is still rejected by those. The message is, as we saw there in verse 18, their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. The message is being proclaimed worldwide. And God is holding out his hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. And he's saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's not that we just hear that. We actually have to come to Jesus. There has to be a step of obedience. We have to turn to him in faith. And the world today, just like Israel, doesn't just rebel against the message. They oppose the gospel. As Jesus says, "Whoever does not gather with me scatters. He who is not with me is against me." And he's speaking there of our active involvement in the kingdom that results from a true faith that is unto salvation. Our active participation in this. We must be those who hear. We must be those who not just hear and know, but those who obey, who act upon the word of God. No matter what it costs us in our lives, we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us both to will and to do, and we believe God's promises, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As Jesus says in John 13:17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's close there in prayer.